We're going to have a lot of fun today. We're continuing, of course, our study on making the difference, wanting to live, not just live a life, but leave a legacy. Let me see if I can remember any announcements. Don't forget that tonight, 6 o'clock, we're having our fellowship supper. It's going to be great. There'll be great food, brisket, fried chicken. We bring side dishes and desserts, be a big jumping stuff and all inflatable things for the kids outside and all the sports you want to play. Also be a movie going on inside here, so we're just going to have a great time. So come back tonight. It gives you an opportunity to get to talk to people, spend time, and get to know people in a better way. Also at 5:30, in N117, all those who help with vacation Bible school, volunteers, teachers, are invited to come for a very short meeting that will talk about, vacation Bible school, things they might want to change or, you know, how, improvements or things we did well, those kind of things. Just sort of a meeting like that tonight at 5:30. The stuff for the children will already be out there. So if you have children and you need to come to that 5:30 meeting, there's things for them to do there. So don't worry about that. You should have the handout that says Making a Difference Part 3. This is the one on training. I hope everybody has that. If you need that, Freddie was giving them out. Anybody need one? Anybody still need one? Most people have. Okay. Banana pudding counts both as a dessert and a side dish. Yes, it counts as both. As does lemon meringue pie. It counts as both. So if you'd like to bring two banana puddings or a banana pudding and a lemon meringue pie, that's a side dish and a dessert. So you're okay on anything. All right, well, we're studying, and this, you know, last week we really got into this, thinking about this, because this is the aspect of discipleship. You know, in our study, we're looking at a thing we're calling making a difference. And we started with the commission. And in fact, there are four things. The commission, evangelism, training, the charge. That's our four lessons in this study. We started with the whole idea of the commission, and the Great Commission was to make disciples. Making disciples involves evangelism and training. And so we thought about, here we are, set apart by God because we know Christ is Savior. We're to fulfill this Great Commission. And then for a number of weeks, we looked at the whole idea of evangelism. We even looked at four keys from evangelism, from Colossians, and so all that kind of thing. And then last week, we got into the idea of training. And that was this idea that our lives will count for Christ and that we're not only trained, but we train others. And, you know, this ties really into the making a difference part. Because think about this. There's kind of some levels. There's the unbelievers, okay? People who do never trust in Christ, maybe great people. There are people who go to church every Sunday, and they're not Christians. In fact, they did a survey of mainline churches in the United States. Mainline churches in the United States asked the question, how many have you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior? And half the people in the mainline church in the United States, they didn't put yes to that. They didn't put it that way. They asked them, what is your relationship with God? And they did not put the fact that they had believed in Christ for eternal life. So a lot of people think that a lot of people coming to church are not believers. I think our church is a little bit different. I would be surprised if very many people in here are not Christians, because I think most of you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And it's pretty clear that it's not works, it's not going to church, it's not being baptized, none of that. It's just faith alone in Christ alone. So we talk about that the commission and evangelism and training and how it all fits together. And so I wanted you to think about that. Last week we started talking about the whole idea of training and being excited about making an impact for Christ. There's the levels, as I was going to say. There's the unbelievers, and then they trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and they're believers. And I think a lot of people are believers. Then there's the level that's after that, which we always call disciples. You move from being a believer to being a disciple, from taking the gift of eternal life to offering your life in service. This has nothing to do with salvation. And that's what we're talking about now. We're talking about people that we want to move from saying, I've trusted in Christ as Savior, I know I'm going to heaven, to the fact that we want to say is, my life counts for Jesus Christ. I want to not just live a life, I want to leave a legacy. I want my life to count for Him. I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I want to walk worthy of the calling which I've been called. I want to do all of those things. I think there's another level, by the way. The unbeliever, the believer, the disciple, and then the leadership. See, not everybody is a leader. All leaders are to be disciples, but not all disciples are leaders. There's even another level, and that's why when a person says, I want to be in leadership in a local church, that's even a greater commitment than being a disciple. And so we're talking in our study about the training aspect, about the discipleship aspect, and it's very powerful. We saw last time, we said what we're going to do is think about the characteristics of being a disciple, and then we're going to see the plan to train others. And so we started last time with the characteristics of being a disciple, and we did make sure, and if you're at the top of the page, last week we actually got to the four characteristics of a disciple, and we started the first one, but I want to just start by at the top of the page, and if you have a new handout, there's some mistakes on this, and so I want to correct it for you. Where it says a disciples must, and then you got Luke, it should say Luke 14:27. That's if you have a new one. Last week we corrected these, but if this is your first time or you got a new one, I want you to correct them because this is wrong. I think it says 14:2, doesn't it? Should be 14:27. And that's where we take up our cross. Okay? Then the next one is Mark 8:34, not 24, 34, where you deny yourself. And so to be a disciple, you must take up your cross, you must deny yourself. And then the other one, which most of everybody knows, not Romans 11:1-2, but Romans 12:1-2, where we offer our lives, offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So one of the things you want to think about is that we want to be disciples. We want to make an impact for Jesus Christ. We want to take up our cross. We want to deny ourselves. We want to follow Christ. We want to offer Him our lives. Most of you know that that's really the turning point in your life. Now, we all know that as you were dead in trespasses and sins, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. We're dead. We're in darkness. We're children of the devil, as it's put in the Bible, and we're going this way. And the greatest thing that could ever happen is when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, suddenly we're changed. We were dead in sin, now we're alive in Christ. We're in darkness, now we're in light. We can live, and we're on our way to heaven. But this whole idea of being a disciple is different. It's where we decide that we're going to live for Jesus Christ. We're going to take up our cross. We're going to die to self, and we're going to live for Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that all of you in this room, as we think through this study, that I hope, first of all, that most of you, that you already, not only as a believer, but you've said, Lord, I want my life to count for you. You want to be a disciple. You want the training aspect. You want to be trained and train others. If you hadn't, I want you to think about the challenge that you as a believer would not just go through life and say, yeah, I'm a believer. But you'd go through life and say, I don't want to just live. I want to leave a legacy. I want my life to count for Christ. I want to make an impact for Jesus Christ. You'll never be the same. Now, the great change from being dead in sin to alive in Christ. But when you, as a believer, make the decision that you're going to live for Christ, you will never be the same. You will never be the same. And I hope and pray that's what you do. Take up your cross, deny yourself, offer your life. He gives us four characteristics, or we can think about four characteristics of being a disciple. And we looked at the first one last week, and it is really hard. It's Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. And it's basically the characteristic is you love Jesus Christ above anything else. And I think we got this one last week. I just want to let you look at it. Notice verse 37 of Matthew 10, where he says, "He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it." The bottom line there is the most important relationship you have is it must be your love for Jesus Christ above every other relationship. Now, that doesn't mean you deny relationships. It doesn't mean you ignore relationships. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives are to love their husbands. Moms and daddies are to take care of their children and bring them up, and the children are to obey their parents, and all of this and all of the relationships that you have. But the most important thing, if you're going to be a disciple for Jesus Christ, is you say, I live for Christ. My life counts for Him above anything else. And that's why being a disciple is so hard, because you die to self. You deny yourself. You die to self. You take up your cross. What does it mean to take up the cross? I've had people say, well, that means you've got a trial in your life and you go through life bearing your burden and your cross. That's not what it talks about. That's not what it means. What does it mean to take up your cross? What does it mean? You can answer. Don't you know? Everybody knows, doesn't it? That to take up your cross means you die to yourself. What was the cross? It was a symbol of what? Of death. Today we'd say, take up your electric chair, take up your lethal injection, take up the gas chamber, because that was the symbol of death. In that day and time, if they put you on a cross, it was the Roman government putting you to death. When Jesus said, you must deny yourself and take up your cross, he is saying, you deny yourself and you die to yourself. And that means you no longer say, I'm going to do what I want to do in life. I'm here for me. You say, I die to myself and I'm going to live for Christ. I'm not going to do what I want to do in that sense. I'm going to live for him. And that, by the way, would be the greatest way to live ever. And when you live for Jesus Christ. And we talked about this last week. We do not know what the next second's going to bring. We do not know what the next 5 minutes is going to bring. We do not know the rest part of our life. And yet we think we want to hold on to what we and say, I've got my life. We don't know anything. Jesus Christ knows the end from the beginning. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's all powerful and he loves us with an everlasting love. Who should control our life? Who should we give control of our life to? It should be him. We don't even know what's going to happen. He knows everything. And he works everything. So the first one is that your love for Jesus Christ. You love him more than anything. It's incredible. The second characteristic of a disciple is to obey the word of God. Look at John chapter 8. Just turn over there and we'll look at it. We're going through these fairly quickly. I just want you to see them. John chapter 8. And notice how he puts it. John 8:31, I think we might have even just got to this one last week. He said, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had what? What does it say? Who had what? Believed in him. Now he's talking to who? To believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. And he said, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, if you continue to obey my word, then you are what? Truly disciples of mine. He didn't say, if you keep obeying the word, it proves you're a believer. Because there are a lot of people that want to say that. They want to say that, how do you know if you're a believer? Well, if you live right. If you don't live right, you're not a believer. The Bible doesn't teach that. I guarantee you, if you don't live right, you're not a disciple. But you obey the word of God, and he says, "What? Here's what you should do, those who believe in him, if you continue, the idea there is to keep on in my word, to obey my word, to do what the word says, then you are truly disciples of mine." To abide in the word. The word continue there is the word almost to abide. It has that idea to be close. That's one of the things we do. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Number one, you put Jesus above any other relationship that you have. Number two is you live according to the scripture. How do we know where the rights and wrongs are found? Bible. How do we know what's the wisest things to do? Go back to the scriptures. We read the wisdom literature. You know, I've told you this a lot of times. One of the greatest things you can do is take the book of Proverbs, 31 chapters, and read whatever day of the month it is, read that proverb. If today is the 29th, read Proverbs 29. If it was the fifth day of the month, read Proverbs 5. That means every month you're reading the Proverbs. And the Proverbs are wisdom literature. And as you continue to read them and you begin to put them in your brain, you'll remember things like the wise man does this, but the foolish man does this. And you go, well, this is what's wise. This is what the wise man does. And you begin to put God's word in your brain that way. There's so many other things. But he says to obey the word of God. You're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're going to have the characteristics of being a disciple. Obey the scripture. There's a third thing. And that is to love others. This is powerful. Look over at John 13. John 13. Now, what is the great commandment? Well, that's the Great Commission, probably. What would be the great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what most would say. That's it. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. In fact, you go back to Deuteronomy. The Shema passage in Deuteronomy, which is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new commandment, though. You remember what it is? Look at love your neighbor as what? As I have loved you. Look at verse of John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, the difference in that commandment and the other commandment was, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the original commandment. But he says, a new commandment I give you, not just to love your neighbor as yourself, but to love others as I have loved you. Now, then watch the next part. By this, all men will know that you are my, what? Disciples, if you have love for one for another. One of the characteristics of being a disciple is your love for other people. Your love for other people. Now, let me tell you something that we need to make sure we do. Now, on a Sunday morning, when we come in here, we all see our friends, whether it's the first service, Sunday school, second service, and we tend to go talk to our friends. Now, we're friends with everybody in this room, in a sense. Most of you know most everybody else, but we all don't sit together. Because you couldn't all sit in three chairs, four chairs. I mean, the bottom line is we all sit with, and we all talk, and then we go over to people and we say, and then some try to sit in three or four chairs. But the bottom line is, you know, we know each other. But here's one of the things that we do. We walk in on a Sunday morning, and we see our friends, and we go right to them, and we love them, and we talk to them. And then there's somebody who comes in who may be new, and we don't even see them because we're so busy talking to our friends that we don't look for those who may be somebody who just walked in that doesn't know anybody in here. And they may say those people are real friendly to each other. And it's easy to do that. I've seen people walk through the door and sit down and not a single person ever say anything to them. Not because you're not loving or friendly, because you are. You're the greatest. But sometimes we forget to look around. Sometimes we forget to say, oh, I don't know that person. That's okay, I'm going to talk to my friend because I love my friend. Well, you're supposed to love that person too, even though you don't know them. And that's how you show you're a what? A disciple. And you go, excuse me, just for a second, eat your donut. I'll be right back. Right? Eat your two donuts, your three donuts, whatever. That's one of the things we do. So let's be careful that not only when we gather together and we love each other, but we love those who may come in that we don't know. But then the second thing is, remember, we gather for worship and training and we scatter for evangelism and service. And so when we scatter in this community, what's one of the characteristics that shows that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? Not that just the fact that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but that you're a disciple of Christ. That is your love for other people. He says, by this, all men, not just believing men, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. So when we come together, keep on loving each other. When we come together, look for people you may not know so that you can show your love to them as well. And then when you scatter out all over this community and the sphere of influences that God has put you in, you show your love for people. And people will say, they belong to Christ. They may not know the distinction between believer and disciple, but Jesus said, this is how people know you're my disciples. If you love one another. That's the hardest thing, to love people. We love some people. We love ourselves the best because we're with ourselves all the time. And then we love some people. And there's some people we don't even like. Now, let me tell you, he didn't say like others. Because see, you may not like somebody. That doesn't mean you don't love them, because love them is your actions to them and how you treat them and what you'll do for them. There may be somebody you don't like personally, and if they called you and had a need, you may meet that need and be there for them, not because you like them personally, but because you love them in Jesus Christ. And there's a difference. And so there are people that you come in contact with, you can't say, I don't have to reach out to that person because I don't like them. That's not the issue. He didn't say like everybody. He said love everybody. Yes, Carlin.
Well, you know, he's here talking to, you know, his disciples mm-hmm. at the table and stuff. And I've heard people say a lot of times that that's referring just to the disciples that are there, that they're to love each other. By us loving each other, that's how we show the world that were Christians. So how do you define that? I'm not saying that we're not supposed to love other people, but that's how I
Okay, I'm missing a little bit. You're saying that some people want to say that he's only talking to those guys at that table, and he's saying you need to love one another so that all men will know you're my disciples? Because that's what it says.
Yeah.
So it was limited to those 11 or 12 men?
Well, I don't believe it that way.
Right. Well, I would say that he did instruct his men that they're to love everybody else And when they love everybody else, by that, all other people would know that they're his disciples. Okay? He didn't say just his apostles, because they were also called apostles, the 11, the 12 were. So I think that we could say, well, he told it to those men, so it doesn't go any further. Or we'd say, as in most of the scripture, all of the letters, was the letter to the Ephesians written to us? No, it was written to the church at Ephesus. Was the churches of Galatia, the Galatian letter, that wasn't written to us. And, you know, 1 Timothy was written to Timothy. So if you went that way, you would have to say that none of this was ever written to us. It was only written to the particular people it was given to. Now, we know it was written to particular people at a different time for a particular purpose, but there are many things in the Scripture that we can apply. When Paul tells somebody like Timothy to study to show yourself approved, that doesn't mean only Timothy would be a person to study the Scripture to be approved. So when a person says it's only those 11 guys he's saying they should love one another, we'd say, well, that's really limiting the purpose of the Scripture. Why would it be written down and given to all of us if it was only for those 11 guys? So I would probably say that it's meant to be applied in the same way as most of the New Testament and Old Testament would be applied.
I could see how it would be Christian loving Christian. Maybe not these 12 loving each other, but Christian loving Christian, and that's how you'll know us as
There's a point. Some people would say it's just showing that you love other Christians, and then the unbelieving world will see how you Christians treat each other and they'll know you belong to Jesus. That's a true application, but I don't think he limits it only to loving Christians. Because what's the original commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. And that wasn't just believing neighbors, but all neighbors. And that's why he said, I'm going to give you a new commandment, which is not something like, is this old one's completely out. This is, here's one that modifies it. Here's one that now you love others as I have loved you. That you love one another. Now, the one another doesn't just mean one another believers. I think he's one another people. Okay? Yeah, Hazel. Okay, what is that?
It is so then, or we have opportunity, that is to good
to all men, especially the household of faith. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, it's true that as believers, probably the first area that you do good to is your fellow believer. I mean, if there's a need in the body of Christ, you're to do that. But nowhere is it limited to say that's all you do too is to believers. I mean, in fact, we're to go into the world and take the message of Jesus Christ. And the message of Jesus Christ is more than, remember he says, and whatever you do in word and deed, not just your message. Because if you have the message without the lifestyle and the deeds, they won't listen to you. If you have the deeds without the message, they won't know the truth. You got to have both. So, good points. What else? Question? I thought you were fixing to say something. You're probably fixing to say something, but okay, never mind. Okay, so what do we do? We are to love Jesus above anything else. We're to obey the word of God. We're to love others. And then the last one is this. It's faithfulness. It's 1 Corinthians 4:2. I want you to look over there. Just turn there quickly. 1 Corinthians 4:2 is a great passage. And the idea is being faithful. Being a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple does. They're faithful. Now he says the disciple is one that loves me above anything else. A disciple is one who obeys the word. A disciple is one who loves others as I have loved him. And a disciple is one who is faithful. And I love the verse here, the passage, because a lot of times everybody knows 1 Corinthians 4:2, but 1 Corinthians 4:1 actually goes together with it. Notice what it says. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found what? Faithful or trustworthy. It's faithfulness. Notice the flow of the passage. He says, this is how mankind, this is how other people are to see you. They are to see you as what? As a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries. They want to see you as one who serves Christ and one who has a responsibility. Then he says, in more case, moreover, it is required of a steward, one who has this responsibility, to be found faithful. So as disciples, we've got to be faithful. Faithful men, faithful women, living for Jesus Christ. So those four characteristics. So one of the things you think about is this. I want my life to count for Christ. I want to live for him. I want to do all this. How am I measuring up on these characteristics? And do I put Christ as first? Am I obeying the word? Am I loving others? Am I being faithful? Those are characteristics of a person who says, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. It is not easy being a disciple. It costs you absolutely nothing to be a believer. It's a gift. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. By grace you're saved through faith. It's not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to His mercy does He save us. Being a saved person, having eternal life, is a gift. It's just offered freely. Being a disciple costs your life. And it doesn't just cost your life for a little bit. It costs your life totally. You have to say, the most important relationship is Jesus. I'm going to love others as Christ has loved me. I'm going to live by the Scripture, and I'm going to be faithful in every aspect. In fact, I want people to see me as a servant and a steward. That's the key. Hard stuff. I've told you that I trusted Christ when I was 19, and I had always thought you had to be good to go to heaven, do more good than bad, you'd go. I wandered into Bible study. I heard the truth. I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And from that point on, I had no doubt that I was going to heaven. Because I trusted in Jesus as Savior, I have eternal life. As time went by, and I grew for just a little while, then I quit growing. And then I went ahead and graduated from college, and I went and got my master's. Then I started coaching. I coached in high school for a short time. Then I coached at Mississippi State for a while. And all of that time, if you'd said to me, do you think that you'll go to heaven? I said, there's no doubt I'll go to heaven. I trusted Christ. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I have eternal life, right? But if you'd said to me, do you think that you are living the way God would want you to live? I would say no, because I wasn't. So I wasn't a disciple. I had never said to God, I want my life to count for you. I had never said, I want to leave a legacy. I just said, I want to live and do the things I want to do. And deep down, and y'all know my story, that many times I knew that I probably should say to God, okay, as your child and what I've read in the Scripture, I should say to you, I want my life to count for you. But I was afraid to do it. Because I was afraid. I was afraid that if I actually did that, then He would take me and He wouldn't let me be a coach. Because that's what I was. And I wanted to be a coach all my life. And that's what I wanted to be. And I was afraid that if I really said to God, oh, I want my life to count for you, I'd have to be a missionary or something like that. I just thought I would. I mean, I thought everybody that was really on fire for the Lord were those people who all said, we're on fire for the Lord, so we're going to Indonesia. We're going to this. We're going to be a pastor. We're going to seminary. We're doing this. Well, I wanted to be a coach. And so part of the reason that I didn't want to live for Christ is because I thought He would not let me do what I wanted to do. I didn't realize that the Bible said, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you what? The desires of your heart. That means the desires of your heart are coming from Him. And so somehow, well, most of you know the story, but I got to the point where I thought, this is a pretty miserable life. And so I went to Him after a football practice one night and said, from this day forward, I want my life to count for you. I will go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. If it means not being a coach, I'll not be a coach. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I did the Romans 12, 1 and 2. I became a disciple that night. And my life has never been the same. I got the coach for a number of years after that. But my desires changed too. I love coaching, but you know what I love better? I love this better. If you gave me the option right now and said you could go to Oklahoma State and they would hire you, they would never even consider me. But if they say they would, that they would say, we'll hire you and you could do football, you could do track, you could do anything you ever wanted to do. Would you rather do that than this? And the answer would be, not in any way, shape, or form. There's not even a comparison. Being a coach now would be like 2 and being a pastor would be like 100. That's the difference. Yes. Well, okay, make a block. Let's go, let's get going. Okay, let's read those passages. Let's go. We got to read this passage faster than we read it last time, okay? But you're right, because being a coach, you deal with people and you try to train them and then help them do the best they can. And being a pastor, and all of us as disciples, what we want to do is equip others, train others, and we want to help them understand it, learn the skills, and then be the best they can be and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Was that first bell or second? first, oh, okay, we have plenty of time. Actually, we don't, do we? Okay, let's open questions, comments. Let's talk about this, because what we're going to look at next, and if you can go ahead and put the next part up, I think, is the plan to train others. Now, how are we going to train others? And there are three parts. Let's just show this, and then we'll talk about it for a second. The three things we got to do is you got to prepare yourself. If you're going to train somebody else, you're going to have to be prepared. It's like saying if you were going to teach somebody 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you're going to have to know 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I mean, so you, to be able to train others, you got to prepare yourself. You got to be teaching others. And then there's a biblical pattern we're going to show you. It's pretty neat. It's from the life of Paul. It's in Acts chapter 18. And we see a biblical pattern on how you train other people. So prepare yourself, teach others, biblical pattern. Questions, comments, anything. Anybody got anything you want to say? Yes.
Mm-hmm. And at what point, I think that it's easier to talk to people about Jesus who don't have any background. And at what point do you not give up but let go of really trying to teach someone who is set in another belief system? I mean, they're coming to my door and I'm trying to teach them about what I believe, and they're just...
They're not open. That's a great point. She says, what if somebody comes to your door, like a Jehovah's Witnesses or some Mormon or something, and they're set in what they believe, and you've tried, maybe they come once, and you talk to them about Christ, and you show them the truth of salvation, and they'll disagree with you. They'll say, no, we don't believe Jesus is God. We believe he's a God, or we don't believe this. And so you talk to them, and they come back again, and they come back again. There comes a time when you realize they're not open to your teaching and to your... All you can do is plant the seeds and say, listen, here's the truth. You need to search the scripture, but we're not going to meet anymore because you're not open to what I'm teaching you. So there comes a time, I think, where you just recognize whether they're open at all to what you're trying to show them. And most of the time, I don't mean it bad, but most of the time they're not. And they've got their set deal, they've been taught, and they're going to go over that same thing. And whenever you put something on them, if it's something different, a lot of times they'll say, well, you know, we've got to go. We've got to go, because you give them truth and it's contrary to what they're seeing, and they actually see what you're saying in the scripture, and most of them are supposed to use the scripture in some way, and so then they begin to get a little bit bothered and say, well, you know, we need to go. So it gets to the point, I wouldn't spend a whole bunch of time with people who aren't open. If I'm going to be investing my life in training people and teaching people, it's going to be the people who want to be taught. 2 Timothy 2:2, take the things that you've been taught in the presence of many witnesses and entrust these to faithful people. You invest your time in faithful people. Okay, that was second bell, wasn't it? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, great morning. Thank you for our time. Thank you for letting us see this about being a disciple. And Lord, we just want to love you above anything else. We want to obey the word of God. We want to love other people, and we want to be faithful men and women. Lord, we just want to be disciples. We want our lives to count for you. Lord, we don't want to just live. We want to leave a legacy. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for each one that is here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.